If you have your Bibles today, I'd like for you to turn to the book of Luke, Luke 23, and we will start on the 32nd verse. Before we begin our sermon, let me just share with you a couple of things. This has been an interesting week, and a week of some displays of courage, and I was so thankful to see Rick and Sherry that are here and their family, and we have, as a church, have been praying for you guys, and the funeral that was held this week, and Rick to do something that just only God could do, to allow him that opportunity to speak. As people walked out at the end of that, and we collected cards, Scott Dawson's team collected cards, there were 27 professions of faith and 182 recommitments of life because of that service there. And all that is really a tip of an iceberg, because it gave a number of people courage and emboldened people to be able to share their faith. And so the stories are almost legion, as people coming up and saying, I've never done this before, and I ran into someone, and I asked the question, you know, do you know where you spend eternity? And when you die, and said, you know, I would have never thought I could have done that. And other people who are in their businesses said discussions began to come about, and all of a sudden, instead of sitting around a water cooler talking about sports, we're sitting around a water cooler and we're talking about theological issues and life issues. And so it's opened up some amazing opportunities for people to share their faith. And so, you know, you saw a display of courage, and then we as a church can be emboldened by that and continue to move forward. Yesterday, I had the opportunity to run in the Brenda LaDunn 8K race. It was a 5-mile race, and it was for cancer. And it was an opportunity for people to give money towards cancer, and then at the same time to support those and pray for those who are going through cancer. And there's a shirt that you received for running in the race, and on the back they had listed some names of people to pray for, those that they were honoring and some of those in memory of. And you see on there, you know, one of our own, Lottie Nunley, who we have been praying for, and to know that through that race, it could be lifting her up and praying for her. And then to see the courage of a woman like Brenda LaDunn, who is on her second round of radiation treatment, and to be able to run 5 miles without stopping, for the first time she'd done that since all of that treatment, is really an act of courage, because most doctors and nurses would tell you, you just can't do that strength-wise. But everything that she did, she gave honor and glory to God for that. And so what we've seen this week, we have seen some wonderful steps of courage. And I just encourage you as a congregation and myself that we be emboldened, and that we be, in Rick's words, warriors for the kingdom, and to be aggressive in the way we live our life for Christ and how we can tell others about him. And so we're going to start a series today entitled Last Words. Last Words. You ever notice how people are fascinated with last words? People wonder that when someone in their last breath of life, and when they give these words, what is the last word they say? People are intrigued by that. But it's not just in death, but it's just in anything. If there's an interview with someone, the interviewer will usually look at them and say, what are your final thoughts? And everyone sits to hear what their final thoughts are. Or you'll hear someone say, any last words for us? And everyone's waiting to hear what their last words. If you're in a debate, what do you want to have? You want to have the last word. You'd love to be able to be the one that has the last word. And your last word is what has power, and it's like what stays with the audience. What are your last words? Well, today what we're going to do is we are embarking on a series of where we're looking at the last words of Jesus Christ. And here he is, the Son of God, being crucified for the sins of all of us, for all humanity. And so he takes upon him all the scorn, all the agony, all the pain of all those sins on his shoulders. And for 6 hours, from 9 o'clock in the morning until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he hung on the cross. And the Bible records 7 sayings. And we want to each week look at those seven sayings, because every word, every phrase that's recorded in the Bible, since it's been inspired by God, is important. And so what were the last things that he said? And we want to take a look at that. But I want to start out by just sharing with you some famous last words from some famous people. And as their last words that they shared here on earth before they stepped into eternity. One of them is Oscar Wilde. We know Oscar Wilde as a writer. He died November 30th, 1900. The last words on his deathbed was this: either that wallpaper goes or I do. Apparently the wallpaper stayed. Bing Crosby played 18 holes of golf with his friends. His doctor had told him, you shouldn't play more than nine. He played 18, and 20 minutes later, he died of a fatal heart attack. The last words that he said was this: that was a great game of golf, fellas. Last words. It's a great game of golf. P.T. Barnum, circus entrepreneur, you know what his last words were? How were the receipts today at Madison Square Garden? Died the way he lived. Leonardo da Vinci, now I was shocked at this. Now, Leonardo da Vinci accomplished amazing things. I mean, this is one of the brilliant men of history. His last words were this: I have offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality it should have. Wow. On the other hand, you got John Quincy Adams, a believer also, a believer, a U.S. president. And in 1848, this was his last words: this is the last of earth. I am content. Wow. This is the last of earth. I am content. I saved my two favorites for last. General John Sedgwick was a Union commander. He was killed in the Civil War in 1864. The last words that John Sedgwick said was this, and we'll put them on the screen. He says, they couldn't hit an elephant at this distance. Last words, famous words on there, okay? And then my other is Dominic Willard. Dominic Willard was a foot soldier, a little small foot soldier during Prohibition back in the 1920s and 30s. And he was going to experience death by a firing squad. And as they were prepared to shoot him, they asked that question that you see in the movies. And they said, any last request? His response was, why, yes, a bulletproof vest. Well, some people's last words are some that you can laugh at, some of them that are sad, some of them that give you hope. Well, Jesus gave seven sayings, and each day when we come together, we want to focus on that saying, and I'm going to give you one key word from that saying. And the key word today is the word forgiveness. It is the word forgiveness. Now, this is going to be a little bit different sermon than you've heard from me, because you'll be looking at the screen waiting from some amazing outline from point 1 to A to 1 to A to sub point B and all that stuff. It's not going to be there. I'm going to walk through and explain every word in this short prayer that he made. And then at the very end, I'll put scriptures on the screen. But then at the very end, I'm going to put a thought for you to take away for today. So you got to listen really careful. Are you ready? Let's take a look at the first saying, and it's found in Luke chapter 23. And in Luke 23, starting in the 32nd verse, it says, two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Luke is the one that records this. Interesting that Luke would record a prayer of Jesus. If you look in Luke's writings, when Jesus began his ministry and he was baptized, Luke recorded saying this, and Jesus praying, and while he was praying, the skies opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him as a dove. And then he heard a voice from heaven, and it was God who said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. So it's interesting that Jesus began his public ministry praying, and he closes out his life on earth with a prayer. Now, in this prayer, it's interesting because it is a prayer at a crucifixion. This was unheard of. These people had seen people crucified before. Whenever a person was being crucified, they usually screamed, cursed, and spit on the spectators. And there was just an anger and just a venting. But all of a sudden, you've got this person, Jesus of Nazareth, and he wasn't angry, he wasn't venting, he wasn't cursing, he wasn't spitting. What he was doing was he was praying. I loved how one man wrote it. He said, the hands that Jesus had used to touch and to heal people could no longer do that because they were nailed to a tree. The feet that used to walk in obedience to the Lord's command could never be done that again because they were nailed to the cross. The lips that would give instructions to his disciples couldn't do that because one of the disciples had hung himself and 10 of them had run and had hidden. And so when your hands can't touch and heal anyone and your feet can't go and do the obedient things of the Lord and your lips can't give instruction, he says, you know what he did? He prayed. He prayed. And when you look at this passage and it says, in our translation, it says, and Jesus said. If you have a New American Standard Version, it says, I think it says, and Jesus was saying. And really, that's the literal translation. Jesus was saying. Which means that he didn't just pray this prayer once, but he prayed this prayer a number of times. And Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He did this a number of times, which means that when he was bringing that cross up and the mob was jeering him and making fun of him, and they were even cursing him, he was saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And even as they laid him down on the cross and they began to drive the stakes through his hands, he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Even as he saw the leaders that were screaming at him and they were saying, you know, hey, if you're really God, you come down from the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And when the soldiers were gambling for his garments down there, he was praying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Interesting to know that what Jesus did was he didn't pray for himself. What he did was he prayed for others. And as he prayed for others, he said this. He says, Father. That word is translated, that word is Abba. We've talked about that before. Abba, Father. It's a word that means a word of intimacy. It means a word of family, of kinship. It's like daddy. And in all of Hebrew literature, all the way up to the point of Christ, no one had ever referred to God as Abba, Father. No one. Jesus was the first. And that's because Jesus is the only one that could do that. And he acknowledged he was the Son of God there on the cross, and he cries out to his Father, Abba, Father. Forgive them. Forgive them. What an amazing prayer. In the midst of all that I've just described to you, he cries to his Father and he prays for others. There was no prayer for himself. Let me put that in context. When most people are laying on a deathbed, they are beginning to pray for forgiveness for all their sins. I mean, they are asking God to forgive them of things of commission and things of omission. And it's that, I want to get all my life right before I go see the Father. He didn't pray for that. He didn't have to. He was sinless. So he didn't just pray for that. He didn't pray for deliverance. He didn't pray, okay, God, I think we've gone far enough with this. Get me out of this. And, you know, I could just see that at one time when Jesus looked at the people that had arrested him, he says, I could call down 10,000 angels right now, and they would come. I believe that there were legions of angels on the periphery of heaven just waiting for the word to kick tail and take names as they're watching what's happening to the Son of God. They're just ready for the word. And all of a sudden, here's Jesus. Father, this is it. Get your swords. We're coming right now. Forgive them. So you're not asking me to come and deliver you? Nah. You've done it before. You delivered other people. Didn't pray for deliverance. He didn't pray for God to avenge his death. This was an atrocity. He was an innocent man. He didn't sit there and say, okay, God, you know, I'm taking one for the team, but I'm telling you what. I want you to strike every one of these people down for what they've done to me. Not at all. Unbelievable. All that he went through. And as he goes to the cross, he says, Father, forgive them. That word forgive means to send away their sins. He says, Lord, I want you to send those sins away. I like and I agree with a number of commentators that believe this, that it was Jesus was not asking for a cancellation of the consequences of their guilt, but a postponement of those consequences. He's saying, Lord, I want you to postpone those consequences. And as we come to the end of the message, we'll tie that together. Just hold on to that thought. All right? Father, Abba Father, forgive, send their sins away. Forgive them. Who's them? Who's them? I remember growing up as a child when I first heard this verse, and it was always, I thought it was the soldier that was nailing the spikes through his hand. And there's probably a couple of them that were helping. And I just thought it was that. But you know, the more you look at this passage, you realize that when he says, Father, forgive them, he means everyone. He means the jeering crowd that is over there making fun of him and the crowd that's spitting on him and cursing him. He's talking about those. He's talking about the soldiers that were beating him up the night before and the ones that were pulling the hair out of his beard. He's talking about the guy that put together that crown of thorns and thought he was doing such a funny thing, and then he pressed it on his head and he began to press it into his head. He was praying for him. He was praying for Caiaphas and Annas and all the religious leaders over there who in their pompous stand of their religiosity felt they were so much above him and they were condemning him. And he says, Father, forgive them. Those soldiers that were driving the nails in his hands, it was, Father, forgive them. It included everyone. And as he's going through all of this, he's saying, Father, forgive them. Forgive these men. So what happened when he prayed this prayer? Well, two things happened. First of all, he fulfilled a prophecy that was made 700 years earlier. Unbelievable. Isaiah chapter 53 talks about the suffering servant who would be a substitute for our sins. And look what he says. In chapter 53, verse 12, it says this, and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many, and he made, what's that next word? Intercessions for the transgressors. 700 years before this, Isaiah said, Son of man, Son of God, will be crucified, and he will intercede for those transgressors. Wow. He prayed, Father, forgive them. But the second thing is that he practiced what he preached. He died the same way he lived. Sermon on the Mount. You go to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 44, Jesus says this, one of the toughest things he said. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, there's one thing to stand in a group and say, okay, choir, I'm telling you, you need to pray for your enemies. You need to pray for those that persecute. You got to love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you. Okay, you got that? And you sit there and say, okay, Danny, we'll try that. But then when the rubber hits the road, you're looking at me saying, okay, Danny, how well do you do? Are you praying for your enemies? Are you praying for those that persecute you? Look what Jesus did. I mean, he lived out in flesh what he had been saying with words. And when he went to the cross, he prayed for those that persecuted him. He prayed for those that were his enemies. He modeled his own instructions on discipleship. See, what's exciting about Jesus, he was good at the end as he was as what he was teaching at the beginning. And so what he taught in the beginning, he lived in the end. His walk and his talk matched up. Now, I got to be real honest. And I think I can speak for every one of us here. We usually don't practice as well what we preach and teach. We usually preach and teach really well. We preach and teach to our kids. We preach and teach to others. I can stand here and preach and teach to you. But then we don't always practice what we preach and teach because we have feet of clay. But see, Jesus was different. And this is that he practiced exactly what he preached. And when you look at the cross, you will see how he showed the world that his words were this and his actions were the same. And he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. At the point of death, he confirmed his teaching of loving and praying for your enemies. So when you ever go through the Sermon on the Mount and you get to verse 54 of chapter 5 and it says, wow, I really got to love my enemies and pray for those who persecute, I want you to go to Luke 23 where he said, Father, forgive them. Father, Abba. forgive them, send away their sins, them, all of these transgressors. For they know not what they do. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? He says, I'm praying to you. He says, for they know not what they do. Now, what does that mean? They don't know what they're doing. I really think that most of the folks realized he was an innocent man. I mean, Pilate himself, when it came time for the trial, he looked and he says, I've heard all the evidence and this man's innocent. And then they made another ruckus. He says, I can't find any fault in this man. But then Pilate gave in. He says, okay, we'll do what you want to do. What is it? I said, want to crucify him. He says, okay, we'll do that. When he says that forgive them, for they know not what they do, what that means is, first of all, they pretty well knew what they were doing, but they didn't understand the importance of what was happening. They didn't understand the importance. They didn't understand the meaning of it. They didn't understand the significance. They didn't understand that this was truly deity. They did not understand that this was the Son of God. And because they didn't fully grasp that, understand that, Jesus says, Father, forgive them. Put off the consequences of their sin because they don't know what they're doing. Look what Paul wrote. 1 Corinthians 2:8. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says this, but the rulers of this world have not understood it. And if they had, they would never have crucified our gracious Lord. He lays it out. He says they would have never understood it. They had no conception of his divine origin. They had no conception of the deity of their victory. And so because of this, he prays to God and he says, Father, forgive them because they just don't understand what they're doing. Postpone that judgment. Essentially, if you look at history, that judgment was postponed for about 40 years in 70 AD. They destroyed the temple and everything turned upside down. But what happened over that next few years? When he says, let's postpone that judgment. After Jesus died, 3 days later, he raised from the dead. And after Jesus rose from the dead, then he stayed on earth for a while, and then he ascended to heaven. And as he ascended to heaven, then the church began to come together and figure out what they were supposed to do. And he said, wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. And sure enough, on the day that's called Pentecost, it says the Holy Spirit came upon it. They had like tongues of fire, and they stood up and began to preach. And all these disciples began to preach, and Peter was the lead preacher. And Peter stood up and delivers a sermon there in Jerusalem. And in the midst of his sermon, Acts 2:23, this is what he said. And you nailed him to the cross and murdered him. You murdered him, okay, guys? I want to let you know. You murdered him. You nailed him to the cross. And he says, you may have been ignorant before, but I'm letting you know, this same Jesus that you nailed to the cross, he rose from the dead. He's the Son of God. He's paid the penalty for your sins. He's here. He can give you life everlasting, and we're giving you an opportunity to accept that gift today. And it says that 3,000 people made decisions for Christ. Let me ask you this. How many of those 3,000 that made their decisions for Christ, do you think there were any of them that had been in that same crowd that day that Jesus was crucified? You think any of those same people had been along the way when Jesus was carrying that cross all the way to the hill? Do you think they were some of the ones that were kind of pushing and shoving, the ones that were calling out at him and saying, you're a fake, you're a fraud? You think there were some of the ones that were spitting at him and cursing? You think there were some of the ones that sat there and stood beneath the cross and began to jeer him and challenge him to come down? Could be. And they could have made that decision there. Hey, go to the next chapter. When you get to Acts chapter 3, Peter goes over towards the temple area. He's standing in Solomon's portico. He begins preaching again. It's just in him. And so he starts preaching, and he starts talking about this same thing. And then look what he says, chapter 3, verse 17. He says, and now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. You didn't understand the significance of what you did. You acted in ignorance. But I'm here to tell you again, this Jesus that died, he rose from the dead. You can accept him today. If you turn the page to chapter 4, it says there were 5,000 that were added to the church. Do you think any of those 5,000 could have been some that were standing around that cross? Do you think they could have been a part of that crowd? And so when Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do, he is saying, God, hold off on those consequences, because there's still hope for these people. And some may come to know you as their Father. Some may come to know you as their Savior. Let me give you a couple other insights on that prayer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His prayer of forgiveness served as an amazing example for others. Do you remember, who was the first martyr in the New Testament? New Testament martyr. Stephen. Your choir is so strong. I mean, these are just spiritual giants. As y'all have sat under the feet of Michael Adler and just lapped up all that stuff. Oh, man, that is great. But the answer is wrong. Actually, no, I'm kidding you. No, you're correct. It was Stephen. And Stephen was the first martyr. And as Stephen stood and he proclaimed the gospel, and then they got mad at him and they were going to stone him to death, look what he does. It's found in Acts chapter 7, 59 and 60. Put it on the screen. It says this. And as they stoned him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he fell to his knees shouting, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. And with that, he died. Who does that sound like? You ever heard a prayer like that before? Lord, don't charge them with this sin. Lord, don't forgive them. Go back through a book like the Fox's Book of Martyrs and begin to read martyrs. And you'll notice that a number of the martyrs, as they were preparing to die, would pray for those that were taking their life. Where'd they get that from? Got it from Jesus. He served as an example for others. But let me also tell you a powerful point, and that is that this was the beginning of what the Lord has been doing ever since. This was just the beginning of what God's been doing ever since. Isn't it amazing to know that when he was there on the cross, he began to pray, and he was praying for those who had committed sin, and he's praying to the Father to forgive them. And then after he died, he rose from the dead, he ascended to heaven, and you know what it says he's doing for us right now in heaven? Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says this, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to do what? Intercede for them. What's Jesus doing for us right now? He's interceding. He's praying for us. And he was there on the cross, and he was praying for us on the cross and praying for all these transgressors. And now it says what he's doing is he's praying for us. He's interceding for the Father. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, but if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Wow. Prayed for us. He's praying there on the cross. He's praying for them, all these transgressors, and now what he's doing, he's praying for us. He's praying for us and interceding to the Father. All right. Here's a truth to take with you. This is it. This is the truth that I want you to take with you. And this is a statement. I want you to take today hope. And this is the reason. God draws a wide circle of forgiveness. Just write this down. What you take home with you today is a word of hope. Because God draws a wide circle of forgiveness. See, Dan, what do you mean by that? There were people in the crowd who mocked him, who cursed him, who spit on him, jeered him that whole journey to Calvary. And then for 6 hours while he hung on the cross, naked, humiliated, in anguish and pain. And he says, forgive them. There are religious leaders, such as Caiaphas and Annas, who should have known better. And he says, forgive them. There were Roman soldiers that were cruel to him and that inflicted pain because they were trained to do that. And as they inflicted that pain on an innocent man, he said, I forgive them. And folks, every time you think about that, what you begin to see is that God is drawing a wide circle of forgiveness. And see, there's some of you that have come here today to this service, and you almost want to stand up and shout at me and say, but you don't understand what I've done. You do not understand the heinous things that I have done. You do not know the number of lives that I have hurt. You don't know how many people I have disappointed. You don't know what I've done with those at the business. You don't know how I violated my marriage contract. You don't know the things that I've done, Danny. Listen, I've got a good word for you today, and it's the word of hope, and that is you take that wide circle of forgiveness to where Jesus says he can forgive the people that did those things to him. And I'll guarantee you that you, no matter what you've done, can step inside that circle. You can step inside that circle. And there's absolutely nothing that you may have done in your life that goes beyond that circle. If Jesus can ask forgiveness for those that did those things to him, you can step in the circle. And that's what brings us hope today. If you're here today and you have never experienced that, you don't walk out these doors saying there's no hope for me. Folks, I got great news for you. There is hope for you. The statement is true where it says the ground at the cross is level. And that means that no matter what things have happened that you have done, God can forgive you. He can restore you and make you a new creation. It can happen. It can happen to you today. And see, there's a number of you that need to make a decision like that today, and I'll invite you in just a moment. We have an invitation to make that decision. But you know what? I'm speaking to the majority of the people here, myself included, even the choir and orchestra. That we've been believers, and many of us have been believers for a number of years. And the sad thing is that when Jesus looks to the Father, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know what they do." You see, we've got 2,000 years of history. We've got the Bible. Many of you have got thousands of sermons, thousands of Sunday school lessons that you've heard, hundreds of witnesses of people that have lived strong for the Lord. But you just keep on disappointing him in living a life that is a life of defeat because you give in to the enemy. And so our challenge is that we can't claim ignorance. We know. But what we can do is come before the Father and say, "You know, I do know. And even in knowing these things, I'm so sorry that I messed up." God will forgive us, but then God also looks at us, even as he did with the woman at the well, and say, "Well, go and sin no more." And may this be the day that when you hear Jesus' prayer of forgiveness to say, "You know what? He loved me so much, he forgave me. And he didn't forgive me just so I'd keep on sinning and sinning and sinning. But he forgave me so I could step out of this place and live a life that is powerful for him." You can do that same thing today. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." A great message of hope. A wide circle of forgiveness. We all are inside of it. Let us claim that forgiveness. Move from this place and say, "God, I'm refreshed and I'm renewed. I'm ready to serve you." Let me ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes for a moment. Lord, we thank you so much for the incredible love that you have for us. And there's one thing to talk about the wonderful teachings when you're sitting on a mountainside or you're in a boat, but then to try to put into context the pain and agony of hanging on a tree for those 6 hours. And to hear that in the midst of all that you had gone through, that you weren't thinking about yourself, but you were thinking about others. We praise you for it, Lord. We just can't imagine it. And so I pray today that those